Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Today, we're going to continue in our series, People Jesus Met. And we're going to look today as Jesus meets three men, each one of whom had an excuse as to why they cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we want to go back 2,000 years and look and see how the Lord dealt with them. And then we want to bring all of that forward and we want to talk about, well, how does that matter to you and me today? So that's our plan. We're in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. And as Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that this man was a scribe. And a scribe, these were the professional Bible teachers in Israel. And as such, they were used to the good life. A scribe in Israel was highly revered by all the people. A scribe was extremely well compensated in the days of Jesus. And a scribe had every imaginable amenity in life. And yet here this guy is saying, "Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow you to the end." But hey, folks, where is Jesus going? Well, we just said it. He's going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem with no fancy place to stay, no fancy clothes to wear, no fancy meals to eat. Jesus is going to the cross. And this is precisely what he tells this gentleman. Verse 58, Jesus replied, "Hey, you know, the foxes have holes to live in, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," that is Jesus himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." You say, "Yeah, Lon, I've heard that verse before." What does Jesus really mean when he says that? Well, what he's saying to this guy is, "Look, pal, before you say this, that you will follow me anywhere, wherever I go," Jesus said, "Buddy, you better count the cost, because you know all those creature comforts that you enjoy so much." Well, Jesus says, "If you throw in with me, I just need to tell you, you're going to have to be prepared to give all that up. You're going to have to be prepared to lay all those creature comforts on the altar and to subordinate them to the will of God for your life if it comes down to that." What's interesting is that we never hear of this guy again anywhere in the Bible. I have to assume that he decided the cost was too high and therefore he just turned and walked away. Man number one's excuse for not following Jesus and becoming a disciple was simply that all the creature comforts he had, he didn't want to give them up or lose them. Now, verse 59, then Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Permit me first to go back and to bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You say, "Well, Lon, wait a minute, stop. What is the problem here? I mean, how in the world could Jesus possibly have objected to a man who wanted to go home and bury his deceased father?" Well, by what Jesus said here, friends, we have to assume that his father was not actually deceased, that his father was not actually physically dead. What Jesus is saying here is that your father is spiritually dead. Your father is not a believer in me. And what Jesus is saying is you need to let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. What you need to do is come and follow me. Now, the second man's excuse for why he couldn't be a disciple was not creature comforts. It was family ties. It's as though this man was saying to Jesus, "Look, Jesus, you know I believe in you. I do. But my father,
He thinks I'm nuts for following you. Every time I bring you up, we get into a big argument. And so if I leave home and I become your disciple, well, that's going to be the final straw. My dad's going to disown me. My dad's never going to talk to me again. He's going to cut me out of the will. So, Lord, please let me go home and let me keep the peace at home until my father dies. And then I bury him. And then I'll come and I'll be your disciple. But friends, Jesus minces no words in responding to this guy. He says to him, hey, look, pal, you got to count the cost and you got to decide who's more important to you, me or your family. Finally, man number 3, verse 61. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my friends at home. Now, this is a very clear reference to an Old Testament passage. You may not catch it at first, but in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha is out in the field farming. He's a farmer, and he's plowing the field with his oxen when Elijah, the prophet, walks up to him, taps him on the shoulder, says, God has sent me to get you. You're going to be the next prophet in Israel. God wants you to walk away from farming and come serve Christ. And look what happens. 1 Kings 19, verse 20. Then Elisha said to Elijah, please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will follow you. Does this sound familiar? Well, yeah, it should. It's almost word for word what this guy said to Jesus. Verse 21, so Elisha went back, and he took his oxen, that is the ones he'd been plowing with, and he slaughtered them. He also burned up his plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to all the people gathered there. In other words, he called a big old party in town, got all his old friends and old buddies together, gave them this meat to eat that he cooked with his plowing equipment, and he said to them, I'm out of here, fellas. Verse 21 then goes on to say, then Elisha set out and followed Elijah and ministered to him. See, by going back one last time to see his old friends and relatives, Elisha wanted to make a statement to them. And the statement he wanted to make is, hey, I have decided that I'm following God's will for my life, and I'm going to serve him with my life. I don't care what the cost is. There's no turning back. There's no coming back. And just to make sure I can't come back, I'm going to burn up my oxen, and I'm going to burn up my plow, so there's nothing for me to come home to. Now, see, this third guy here in Luke chapter 9 pulls the words of Elisha out of the Old Testament and throws them at Jesus. But you see, it was just a spiritual sounding excuse, because this third man was not going back to see his old friends for the same reason that Elisha had. Elisha went back to cut all the ties with his former life. This guy was going back because he had not cut the ties with his former life, because he had a divided heart, because those old things still had an attraction to him, because they still had a hold on him. You say, well, Lon, how can you be so sure that this is what was in that man's heart, huh? Well, I'll tell you how, because of what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, verse 62, no one, he said, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, the problem of this third man is that he was trying to hold on to Jesus with one hand, and he was trying to hold on to his old lifestyle with his other hand, and you can't do that and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's summarize. We have three men here, each one of whom gave a different excuse to the Lord Jesus why I can't be a disciple right now, Lord. The first guy, his excuse was creature comforts that he didn't want to possibly lose. Number two, the second guy was family ties. And the third gentleman was divided loyalties, a divided heart. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in the passage today, because now we want to stop and we want to ask our most important question. And you know what this is, don't you? Yeah. All right, here we go. One, two, three. There you go. You say, all right, Lon, so what? Say, I don't have a plow. I don't own any oxen. What does this have to do with me? I don't get it. Well, let's talk about that, shall we? I want you to complete the following sentence. You put the last word in. Ready? Here we go. The few, the proud, the Marines. Exactly right. And what are the Marines trying to say about themselves when they say this, the few, the proud, the Marines? Well, what they're trying to say is that there is a cost to being a Marine, and it's a cost that not everybody is willing to pay. Now, friends, here in Luke chapter 9, we have the Lord Jesus explaining to us the cost of being a disciple. Remember here, in Luke chapter 9, we are not talking about salvation. We are not talking about eternal life or heaven. There is a cost to that, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid all the cost for that, folks. Remember Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The cost was paid by him. But here, friends, we're talking about an issue farther than just being a believer. We're talking about being a disciple. Friend, you can be a follower of the Lord Jesus. You can be born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean you're a disciple. No, no, no. It's going to cost you and me something extra to be a disciple. And that's what this passage is all about. It's telling us the three costs that are involved with being a disciple. Let's go back and remind ourselves what they are. Cost number one, in contrast to this first gentleman that we met, cost number one to being a disciple is we must have a heavenly focus, meaning that we must be willing to put heavenly reward ahead of earthly creature comfort. Friends, a disciple always chooses the eternal over the temporal. A disciple is always happy to give up what he or she cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. This is the mindset of a disciple, and no one can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus unless they have this mindset. Number two, want to know the cost of being a true disciple of Christ? Well, in contrast to the second man in Luke chapter 9, if we want to be a true disciple, we must have an absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ, even above our family. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." See, this is where man number two excused himself, and this also is where a lot of prospective disciples drop out of the race. Look here, look here. But friends, you and I cannot be true disciples of Jesus Christ until we decide that as much as we may love our family, our highest love and our highest loyalty belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You know, I had a guy in my office a while back, a Jewish gentleman, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Lon," he said, "I believe Jesus is the Messiah and I've given my life to him," he said, "but I haven't told my family yet." He said, "because if I tell my family that," he said, "you just need to know, man, the fat is gonna hit the fan in my family." He said, "my grandmother, for goodness sake, is a Holocaust survivor." He said, "and I love my family and I don't want to upset them. What do you think I should do?" I said, "well, it doesn't matter what I think you should do. What matters is what the Lord Jesus says in the Bible you should do. And what the Lord Jesus says in the Bible is that you have to make a choice, my friends, as to who is more important to you, the Lord Jesus or your family." Now, you know, lots of Jewish believers have to make that choice, but not just Jewish believers. Lots of Gentile believers have to make that choice. I mean, how about the young person who comes to Christ and they decide that God's calling them to be a missionary, or God's calling them to be a pastor or a Christian worker, and their mom and dad say to them, "hey, wait a minute, pal, wait a minute. We killed ourselves so that you could become a doctor. We didn't do all of this. We didn't make all this sacrifice so that you could go off and be a missionary somewhere. You want to be a missionary? Well, you be a missionary without our help. We're not giving you a dime." And then there's those Gentiles who belong to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they make a decision for Christ and leave the witnesses. And the witnesses disfellowship them and instruct their family. They are never to call, talk to, or be seen with these people ever again. They're dead to them. And how about people who come to Christ that are married and they have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, and the unbelieving spouse says, hey, you know what? If you want to go do this God thing, that's up to you, but I'm not interested. You want to go do this God thing? You do it by yourself. You figure out how to raise these children. I'm out of here. Folks, Jesus wants us to respect our parents. And Jesus wants us to love and honor our spouses. And Jesus wants us to care about our relatives. Look here, but sometimes saying yes to Jesus Christ means saying no to our family. And if it comes down to that, a true disciple accepts that cost of following Jesus. Number three, and finally, want to be a disciple of Christ? Well, the third cost, in contrast to man number three in Luke chapter 9, is that we must have an undivided heart, meaning that Jesus Christ must reign supreme in our heart. Our allegiance to him must be absolute, and our love for him must be unadulterated. And this is where man number three excused himself. This is where so many prospective disciples also excuse themselves and drop out. This man had a divided heart, number three. This man wanted to go back and see his friends and his old girlfriends and all his old buddies and go back to where he hung out because these things still had an attraction to him. These things still had a hold on him. There were multiple candidates for who was going to sit on the throne of his heart. But friends, we can never be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ until we decide that we are going to enthrone Jesus alone as the one and only Lord of our life, and we are going to give him our undivided affection. There are no rivals in our heart for his love. Lots of us came to Christ. We were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there wasn't a rival for the love we had for him anywhere in our life. And then, over the years, things creep in. Other lovers come along. This is why Jesus wrote the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, and he said, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love, meaning he himself. You say, oh, Yolan, well, what are some of these other lovers that people can have? Well, I'll tell you, career, fame, power, image, money, possessions. It can be a boyfriend. It can be a girlfriend. It can be a husband or a wife, or it can certainly be children. It can be some hobby or some addiction that we have. Or as ugly as it is, it can be earning a reputation among the saints that becomes more important to us than God himself. Listen, this is a bridge, my friends. Every true disciple has got to cross. Disciples are people who have jettisoned all other lovers but Jesus Christ. And they have made a decision. There are no rivals in their heart for the love and the devotion that belongs to Christ alone. They burn the plow and they slaughter the oxen and they follow Christ with 100% of their heart. So let's conclude. What have we seen today? Well, what we've seen is that Jesus is not any more interested in attracting casual Christians to him today than he was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is looking for people who will pay the price, people who will go the distance, people who are disciples. He's looking for the few, the proud, the spiritual Marines is who he's looking for. And this is who Jesus wants you to be if you know Christ. This is who he invites you and me to be. Don't you hate it when somebody gets you into a deal? Don't you hate this? And then you find out in the fine print later that they suckered you. They didn't tell you all the cost up front. Don't you hate that? I hate that. Well, the one thing about Jesus you got to say, friends, is he never did that. When you showed up to Jesus like these three guys in Luke 9 and you said, hey, I'm interested in being a disciple, Jesus said, hey, before you get into this, I want you to know what the cost is. Here it is. But the good news is for those people who are willing to pay the cost, listen to what Jesus said. Mark 10, verse 29. Jesus said, everyone who has left home or mother or father or children's or lands for me will receive 100 times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Listen, my friends, you can't outgive God. You can't out-sacrifice God. Whatever God may ask you to walk away from as disciple, he says, I'm going to give you much more. But you know what? A disciple doesn't even care about that. A disciple doesn't say, oh, I'm going to walk away from this so I can get more. No, no, no. A disciple says, Lord, if you ask me to walk away from this, I'll walk away from it. And if you never give me one single thing in return, I don't care. Because I'm not walking away for what I get. I'm walking away for you. Let me close with a letter written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe. I don't know his name. Later martyred for his faith in Christ. Here's what he said. Want to see what a disciple sounds like? Listen to this. He said, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. He said, I'm finished and done with low living and sight walking and smooth knees and colorless dreams and tamed visions and worldly talking and cheap living and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. End of quote. And that's the disciple, my friends. And that's what the Lord Jesus invites you and me to become. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today and you have never made the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to be a disciple, a Marine. But you're willing to make that commitment today. You understand the cost because we've explained it to you today. And you're willing to pay it with God's help. Then right now, what I want to ask you to do as a sign of that commitment, I want to ask you right where you are just to simply stand up. Anybody like to do that? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Now, if you're here today and you made this commitment a long time ago, but you still mean business, I want you to join these men and women that are standing and stand up right along with them right now. God bless you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, for these men and women who are standing, I want to pray that you would give each one of us the courage, the dedication, and the power of God's Spirit to enable us each and every day to follow through on this commitment to be a disciple. And Lord, I want to pray that you would take our lives, those of us standing, and you would squeeze out of our life every drip and every drop of honor for Christ that you can possibly get out of us, Lord. Lord, may our whole life be consumed with seeing Jesus Christ get the attention and the fame and the honor that he deserves. And for those of us who are sitting right now, Father, I pray you would work in each heart and so change the hearts of those that were not able to stand today that the next time we give an invitation like this, they will be able to stand. Lord Jesus, use us, the fellowship of the unashamed, to make an impact on every life in this town for Jesus Christ. We commit our lives to you, Lord, and all we ask is that Jesus get all of the glory from our life that can possibly be wrung out of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what do God's people say?
Amen.
You've been listening to Sow What with Dr. Lon Solomon. Sow What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?